Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? My name is Doris Hansen. I'm your host, and we are broadcasting live from Salt Lake City, Utah, and we would like to especially welcome all of our viewers from the live streaming video. You can go to our website, whatloveisthis.tv, and click on the live streaming video, and you can get right on there, and you might tell people who are outside of our viewing area that they can now watch our show every week on Thursday evenings at 8 o'clock, of course that's Utah time, on the streaming video on the internet. Of course, all of our previous shows can also be seen on the internet on the same website, whatloveisthis.tv. And we'd also like to welcome all of our viewers from the Boise, Idaho area who watches our show on KCLP Channel 18 on Sunday afternoons. Of course, it's a delayed broadcast, but we do appreciate our viewers from Idaho as well. And this is a telephone call-in program. Our phone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. And no matter where you are watching the program, we would appreciate your telephone calls. We invite your questions and your comments. Of course, if you would prefer to email them to us, you can do so. Our email address is tv@aboutpolygamy.com. Now, on our website, you can also find links to other very good ministries and also resources. We have a DVD called Lifting the Veil of Polygamy, a Bible study book called Is Polygamy Biblical? And you may find that interesting to locate on the website as well. Anyone in our viewing audience who have had a Mormon background, Mormon teachings of any kind, you might want to go to the website sacredgrovesonline.org. We think you'll find some interesting information there. We do have a support group. It's called Life After Polygamy. And we do meet monthly. We met again last Monday night. And I'm here to tell you, we had another good meeting. It was so good. We had great people who came. And we just want to thank everybody for coming. And we had some new people there as well. And we just invite people whose lives have been touched by polygamy in any way to come and participate in these group meetings. They're very helpful and healing for some. We have decided that we would cancel December's meeting because of the holiday activity, but we are going to have our next meeting on January 17th. That's the third Monday in January at 6:30 p.m. So bring a friend, and if you have questions, call or email us, and we'd be happy. We want to see you there. Now, to find out more about us and how it helps for polygamists, you can go to our website, shieldandrefuge.org. And if you're in a polygamy group and you'd like some help or you have questions you'd like answered, give us a call. We have a toll-free hotline. It's 877-425-9993. We can help you get out if you need to or just answer some questions. We offer help and a support system. And we do focus on biblical truths because polygamists claim that God commanded polygamy for salvation. And that isn't true. And the more you study the Bible and get to know the character of God, the more you understand how impossible that would be for God to have commanded such a thing. And finally, God has the final say about everything, and that includes marriage. And his first and his final word on marriage is monogamy. Now, in the book, we've talked about this book before on the show, and it's a big book, so we'll probably talk about it again. But in the book, Exposé of Polygamy by Fanny Stenhouse, which was published in 1872, she tells of her experiences as a Mormon. She was converted in England, and she had heard rumor, after she was converted, she began to hear rumors that Mormons believed in and practiced polygamy. And she pretty much upset her, and she asked about it, and she was informed that they were lies, that the polygamous rumors were lies that were made up by the enemies of Mormonism just to hurt them. Well, she believed their answers, and she married the Mormon missionary who converted her, and eventually they immigrated to America and then to Utah. She begins her book with the following three verses, and I want to bring those up on the screen and read them to you so that you can get the impact of what she's saying. The first verse is from Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife," that's singular, "and the two shall be one flesh." Now this verse, these two verses, are obviously talking about monogamy from Jesus' own mouth. Then the next verse she quotes is from the Book of Mormon, page 118. And it says there, quote, "There shall not any man among you have, save it be one wife, and concubines he shall have none." And that's the next verse that she quoted. And the final verse she quoted is from the Book of Covenants, page 124. And it says, "Thou shalt love thy wife with all thy heart, and shall cleave unto her and none else." Now, obviously, these final two verses that I quoted are from Mormon scriptures, and they also are teaching monogamy. Now, in quoting these verses at the beginning of her book, she was making her point that what the Mormons claimed was doctrine and practice was in reality not doctrine and practice. She and her husband lived in Salt Lake City when polygamy was ruling and reigning in every aspect of Mormon religion and their daily life. Yet she had been assured before she ever came to America that polygamy was not part of Mormon doctrine, and she was confused, and she was, and you can not blame her, she was very disturbed because the revealed creeds of Mormonism embraced only monogamy, and yet they were practicing polygamy when they assured her they were not. One of the experiences that she describes when she reached here in Salt Lake is she had had a friend, and she began to search for this friend that she had known while they were in Switzerland and before either of them had become Mormons or immigrated to Utah. This friend had also converted to Mormonism and had also immigrated to the United States, but they had immigrated separately. Now, to help you understand the turmoil of the times that this story takes place, it was in just directly after the 1855-1856 Reformation in Utah. This Reformation was a period of incredible religious fervor by the Mormons, most of them fanatics, when barbaric doctrines were imposed upon the people by the teachers and the leaders. It did produce a great deal of fear and dread among the populace. These barbaric doctrines included disgusting polygamous alliances, and she does detail some of those in her book. And it also included blood atonement, which was an ongoing threat and practice. Now, I know some of our viewers do not believe that they practiced blood atonement, but they did. And she also documents some of that in her book. And also there was forced repentance and rebaptisms, which were almost a daily occurrence during those days. Now, it was after this Reformation frenzy when Fanny Stenhouse began searching out for her friend. And when she found her, this is what she observed. Quote, "When I first knew her in her own country, this lady was a gay and light-hearted and happy woman. Now she was careworn and dull and broken-spirited." Fanny was shocked to find that her friend's husband had become a polygamist. That's something she never thought would happen. And she asked her, how could that have happened? Well, her friend said, and I quote, "If you had been here during the Reformation, you would not need to have asked the question." She added, "You ought to thank God you were not here. The men were all crazy and were marrying every woman they could get." Her friend said that the bishop had approached her husband and told him that he was not obeying the commandments and that he must have a wife, another wife, within a week. And then the teachers also went to her servant girl and told her that she must get married also, and if she didn't have anyone in mind to get married, they would find someone for her. Well, she said they were fearful times during that time. No one dared refuse to listen to the leaders. So she and her husband discussed the matter, and he said he hadn't been considering polygamy, so he had nobody in mind who he could marry for a second wife. And so they kind of discussed the situation in what she calls a practical light, and they reasoned that if the servant girl got married, then she would be off somewhere else and they would lose her services and they would be no longer to help her. So it seemed that the best solution was for her husband to marry the servant girl as a second wife. Well, the servant girl had also been warned that she too must get married, so she accepted him. She said that not much changed in the household after he married the second wife. The servant girl was still there helping, and she was a good girl, she said, but it caused an incredible amount of personal pain for her to share her husband with this servant girl who became the second wife, and the servant girl was also victimized by being forced into their creed of polygamy for salvation. Her friend went on to say how much she hated the forced, unnatural system of polygamy and the Mormons who contrived it. Now, you might ask, why did the people stay if the Mormon and polygamy life was so dreadful during those times? Well, the answer is simple. There was nowhere to run that would be safe. On all sides, there were either mountains or deserts, so there was no one that could possibly escape and survive. And even if someone did have the courage to try and leave, and there were some who did try it, the Mormon Avengers were after them. And they would bring them back and force them to come back, and they would have a much worse future if they had a future at all. Now, at this point, I want to quote something that John D. Lee said. He was a member of the Danites in Nauvoo and also in Utah. And this is what he said in the John D. Lee diaries, and I quote, "Punishment by death is the penalty for refusing to obey the orders of the priesthood. I knew of many men being killed in Nauvoo by the Danites. It was then the rule that all enemies of the prophet Joseph should be killed, and I knew of many a man who was quietly put out of the way by the orders of Joseph and his apostles while the church was there," end quote. John D. Lee and the Danites followed the Mormons when they came west with Brigham Young as their leader after the death of Salt Lake of Joseph Smith when they came to Salt Lake. So there was no escape. The Danites were here, they were active, and the people were forced to submit to the daily polygamous lifestyle of unhappiness and sometimes abuse, and of course, always hopelessness. Fanny Stenhouse wrote in her book, and this is very revealing, interesting, she said, quote, "It's a matter of surprise to many people that intelligent people can be influenced by the Mormon teachers to this extent. But it must be remembered that when once the disciples of any faith can be brought to believe in present revelation, they think it is wicked to question what they are taught, and they don't dare question. So they don't allow their own judgments to influence them in the least," end quote. In other words, they were not allowed to think for themselves. And this is just another story of another ruined life under the guise of polygamy. And there are just too many heartbreaking stories of people's lives who have been ruined in polygamy, whether it's early Mormon polygamy or present-day polygamy as you see it today. You know, God does have a special plan for every single one of us. But it's a refusal of anyone to believe God's truth and instead to embrace a counterfeit religion will cause them to forfeit God's very best plan for them. And His very best does not include spiritual bondage of any kind, and that includes polygamy. 138 years ago, Fanny Stenhouse recognized the errors of early Mormonism and warned against the doctrine of a living prophet and present revelation, because no one dares to question the claims of someone who says the Lord is speaking through him. Jesus said in Luke 16:16 that the prophets were until John the Baptist. Now, after John the Baptist, the mantle was laid aside, and after that, only Jesus was worthy or able or capable of taking up that mantle of prophet. There are no more prophets, only Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this: God, who at sundry times, and sundry means various, at various times and in diverse manners, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. In the past, God spoke to us through prophets, but not in these last days. It clearly says he speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Not by any other person, and not by any supposed living prophet. He doesn't speak to us by Warren Jeffs, or Jim Harmston, or Lemoyne Jensen, or Thomas Monson, or Paul Kingston, or Gerald Peterson, or any other man that people may label as a prophet. He speaks to us through Jesus only. Only Jesus is the mediator between God and man. The Bible's clear about that. And none of those men are hearing from God on your behalf. None of them. It's just plain not happening. And if you insist on believing otherwise, you are calling God a liar. Now, I know the Mormon-based teachings, and I've heard the Mormon missionaries have said to me and others, they quote the New Testament God-appointed prophets and all these other offices that they mention. But they don't go far enough when they quote. They always stop when it's safe. The New Testament refers to prophets, yes. And the job description of the New Testament-style prophets I'm going to cover right now. And the first verse is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, where it says, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Now, that's a different job description than the Mormon polygamous prophets or today's LDS or polygamy group prophets who assume the title of prophet, that is. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, he who prophesies edifies the church. It doesn't say he who is the prophet leads the church. It doesn't say that the prophet is the inerrant leader of the church. It doesn't say he who prophesies is the mediator between God and the church. It says he edifies the church. That's encouragement. There's no new revelation. There's no prophetic future predictions. 1 Corinthians, now you need your seatbelt on for this one, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29 and verse 31 says, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. Did you see that in verse 29? You'll note that in these two verses, there's more than one prophet at a time, in the same congregation, ministering to the needs of God's people. And the instructions are given that the people who hear these prophets are to weigh carefully what is being said. They're supposed to find out if what these prophets are saying is spot on. We're commanded to test what they say. But in the minutes of the School of the Prophets, 1868-1871, it says this, quote, if the president, and that's the Mormon prophet, if the president makes a statement, it is not our prerogative to dispute it. Really? And the war teacher's message of June 1945 said, when our leaders speak, the thinking has been done. When they point the way, there is no other way, which is safe. When they give direction, it should mark the end of controversy. End quote. Nor do polygamous leaders group leaders of polygamy. They don't tolerate questioning. Imagine that. The Bible tells us that we are supposed to question what the prophets say. Isn't that a radical idea? But not the earlier present-day Mormon culture. Don't you dare question what they say. But God says we're supposed to question. How can God's message condemn and command the same thing at the same time? There is no present-day prophet, folks. No one who receives new revelation from God. God got it right the first time. And the Bible contains the complete and the final word that God has to say to mankind. So don't claim that you're speaking for God unless you can attach a Bible book, a Bible chapter, and a Bible verse to it to prove it. Now, because we don't have a guest tonight, I thought I would open up the phone lines a little bit early for people who are calling in. I still have a lot of information to cover, but I certainly want to give more opportunity for people to call in and talk. Our phone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. We especially would like to hear from viewers who are or have been in a polygamist environment. The next thing I want to talk about is John Taylor. He was the third president of the Mormon Church. Last week we told of the time that Joseph Smith had approached John Taylor and asked him for his wife, Leonora. Well, John Taylor obviously was an A-plus student of polygamy. He learned it very well from his teacher, Joseph Smith. John Taylor, when he was 77 years old, he took a 16-year-old bride. 16-year-old bride. That's great-grandfather stuff there. Now, when the United States government proved that they were serious about enforcing the law against polygamy, John Taylor was ticked. He subsequently made the following statement, which so accurately reflects the attitude of many of today's polygamy groups. This is the statement of President of the Mormon Church, John Taylor, as taken from the Salt Lake Tribune of January 6, 1880, 130 years ago. Quote, "The people of the rest of the country are our enemies. They do not understand us. We do not understand them. We should pray for them, but we must not yield to them. They think we are foolish. We think they are foolish. They think that we are a pack of rascals, but we have the best of them, for we know they are a pack of rascals. We believe in honesty, morality, and purity, and freedom and loyalty to our country. But when they enact tyrannical laws forbidding us the free exercise of our religion, we cannot submit. God is greater than the United States, and when the government conflicts with heaven, we will be ranged under the banner of heaven and against the government. The United States says we cannot marry more than one wife. God says different, and His laws must be obeyed. If the United States says different, the saints cannot obey it. We do not want to rebel against the United States. Rebellion is not on the program, but we will worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. We want to be friendly with the United States if the government will let us, but not one jot nor tittle of our rights will we give up to purchase it. I would like the good God of heaven to prevent them from making laws that we cannot keep. But when adulterers and libertines pass a law forbidding polygamy, the saints cannot obey it. Polygamy is a divine institution. It has been handed down direct from God. The United States cannot abolish it. No nation on earth can prevent it, nor all the nations of the earth combined. I defy the United States," end quote. The president of the Mormon Church said that. The Mormon scriptures not only denied they practiced polygamy, but they also commanded against it even while they were practicing it. How can God demand and condemn the same thing at the same time? In an 1850, in a debate in France, John Taylor publicly complained by saying this, quote, "We are accused here of polygamy and actions the most indelicate, obscene, and disgusting. These things are too outrageous to admit of belief," end quote. Well, even while John Taylor was denying the indelicate, obscene, and disgusting practice of polygamy, and that was his own words, he had at least six wives himself. But after years of their typical deception, they finally admitted in 1852 that they believed in and practiced polygamy. There's no spin on this, folks. All this information is available in the Mormon historical documents. All you have to do is research it. You'll find this and much more if you'll have the courage to obey God and search it out. But John Taylor and others in early Mormonism had quite a contempt for the government. For the most part, Mormon polygamy groups have maintained that same contempt. I know we were taught that, to have contempt for the government while we were growing up. However, the polygamists have historically taken advantage of welfare and every other benefit that the government can offer them. So sadly, they do have an unrealistic sense of entitlement, but that's a whole nother show. Okay, I do have more, but we want to start taking some phone calls. Before we do take some phone calls, I'd like to show our clip that gives you, our viewers, a little more information of the other helps that we have with our Ministry of Shield and Refuge. Are you thinking of leaving your polygamous situation? Are you afraid to leave because you might lose the love of your friends and your family and perhaps even the love of God? Are you afraid you'll become destitute if you do leave? When I ran away from my fundamentalist upbringing and the polygamy environment I was raised in, I had no safe place to go, no place that I knew that I would be safe after I left. And I was so naive, I didn't know that I was exchanging one bad situation for another one. In those days, there were no organizations established to help people who needed to safely exit a polygamist environment. That's why a Shield and Refuge ministry exists today. We're here to help those who want to leave a polygamous situation safely and without fear. We do provide you with a safe refuge, and you will be shielded from those who would harm you. So if you're thinking of leaving your polygamous situation, give us a call. We're here waiting to hear from you. Our telephone number, toll-free, is 1-877-425-9993. If you have access to the internet, you can locate us at www.shieldandrefuge.org. And you can contact us immediately, day or night. We would love to help you. God has made a promise in Psalm 91:4. That he shall cover you with his feathers, and you can take refuge under his wings. And it's his truth that will be your shield. So if there's anyone out there who are needing some help, someone to talk to, or questions answered, give us a call. We'd love to see what we can do help you. Our toll-free number is 877-425-9993. Now, our phone number for the show tonight is 801-973-8820. We'd love to hear from you, especially if you have been in a polygamy situation. Okay, we have a couple of calls here. We have line one in Adam from Ogden. Hello, Adam.
Hi.
Hi, Adam. You're on the air.
All right. I don't know where you get your information.
Well, I get my information from a lot of sources, and I always mention. I've mentioned the information that I used tonight. I mentioned where I got it. Did you not hear that?
Well, I'm talking about because I'm in the LDS Church, and most of this information that I'm hearing is false.
What would you prove that to me? What's false? Tell me what I said that was false.
Just like the principles that you're stating of the LDS Church.
What did I say? Be specific, Adam.
You still practice polygamy.
Adam, what did I say that was fault? Tell me something specific.
I haven't been watching this show today, so I'm not clearly sure.
But you called to charge me. You called to say that what I'm saying is not true. So you're calling me a liar, but you don't have anything to tell me that I lied about. What is not true? Yeah. Tell me what isn't true that I said. Hello? I just don't think he could tell me anything that wasn't true, because everything I've said is true. And by the way, before you call up or email and call me a liar, have the integrity to come up with your own research and prove what you're calling me. If I'm lying, if I'm misquoting something, I really would like to know it. But so far, no one's ever come up with their own research, their own proof that what I've said is a lie. Okay, Douglas from Salt Lake City. Hello, Douglas.
Hello, how are you tonight?
Hi, how are you tonight? I'm doing fine, thanks.
Very good. I've lived in Salt Lake City almost my entire life. I'm 62 years old. My father was a surgeon, a doctor, in Salt Lake City. And I know that back in the 60s, when George Romney, this is the father of Mitt Romney, was getting ready to run for the presidency of the United States, there were a lot of discussions about Mormon polygamy. And I know for a fact that up on Danish Road, over on 9th East, just west of 9th East and 13th South, there's five or six homes in a row with great big homes with 12-foot fences, and all of these people are polygamous that are living in Salt Lake City today. And at that time, when George Romney was getting ready to run for president, it was determined that there could be as many as 75,000 people living in polygamy right to this day.
Well, Douglas, I could mention several places in Salt Lake where polygamists live, and there are thousands of them. It ranges anywhere from 30 to over 100,000 polygamists in the Intermountain West.
Exactly.
Yeah, they're here. They remain. And the whole clue is for them to find out they don't have to do this to please God, that it doesn't please God at all. That's what we want
absolutely.
To do.
Absolutely.
Okay, thank you.
We know that the church maintains the solidarity, that they don't practice it. There's all these other groups that are offshoots of the Mormon church that have polygamy, but the church doesn't. But we know that is wrong.
Well,
we know that they're living it today.
Yeah, it's wrong from beginning to end. It's wrong.
Yeah.
Polygamy is wrong. It was wrong when Joseph Smith started. It's still wrong. And if it was a right doctrine, they don't put it aside and practice it later. It's either right or wrong. The polygamy groups actually are, as we've said many times on the show, they are actually the true Mormons, because they're living true Mormon doctrine that hasn't been tweaked. So thank you. We have other calls.
In the Bible, we often talk about Samson and Solomon.
Yeah.
These were guys in the Bible that had polygamous relationships, or married and had concubines. And we know that God never approved of what they were doing.
We know that, right.
The downfall of Samson was the fact he married outside of his religion.
Right, absolutely. Thank you, Douglas. We got to go and take some other calls. We appreciate
it. Okay, you have a wonderful evening. God bless.
You too. Thank you much. Good night.
Bye-bye.
Okay, we have an off-the-air question. Randy from Colville, is the Bible used in the LDS Church? Well, I find it rather amazing that they do have what they call the Quad. It's their three standard works plus the Bible. And in the Eighth Article of Faith, they have a disclaimer about the Bible that says they believe it as far as it's translated correctly. But it's amazing how many I talk to, whether in their polygamy group or whether they're mainline Mormon members, they will always say, when they hear a verse they don't like, well, that's not translated correctly. That's wrong. That must be one of those mistranslated verses. So why they say that they believe the Bible when they can't trust it is just one of those questionable beliefs. How can they believe something that's not believable? It's just weird. So anyway, I hope that answers your question. Yeah, they use it when it's convenient. Otherwise, they don't. And another thing I'd like to mention right here for people, this has happened so much recently as well, where maybe a member of one of these Mormon groups, whether it's polygamy or the Mormon church, they'll start reading the Bible. Maybe they start having questions about their belief, and they'll start reading the Bible, and people will get mad at them. Their Mormon friends or relatives will get angry with them. Don't read the Bible. Read the Book of Mormon. Why? Why? What in the Bible could harm anyone? I'd like to know that. So that's just another one of those. How can something be right and wrong at the same time? We have John from Salt Lake City. Hello, John.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air.
Okay, real quick. It deals with the, I guess, I don't know if his name was Adam, talking about faults. The material is false. He's never seen it. I witnessed to a lot of LDS people. Also, I met you at the Capstone Conference, too.
Okay, John, can you speak up just a little bit? I'm having a hard time hearing you.
Oh, can you hear me now?
Uh-huh.
Can you hear me now, or is it still...
Yeah, if you just speak up a little bit.
Okay. I met you at the Capstone Conference, too, and it was nice seeing you there.
Okay.
The question I was on, I just wanted to point out that what I do as a witness, I always photocopy my material that I get from the office, the Mormon office building.
Uh-huh.
And when I photocopy it, they can't turn around and say that it's false or, you know, propaganda.
Right.
Because then I let them know that the material that I'm getting is then being printed from Mormon, the Mormon press, whatever you want to call it, and it's false or propaganda. I just wanted to point out that I'm always getting that
yeah.
It's when you get them with something, they're yeah. constantly talking about it's propaganda.
Right.
I just also wanted to ask you, if you have it off the top of your head, was there ever a revelation to stop polygamy? Or is it, I know that they do it secretly, like, you know, some type of proxy baptism. They do some type of a proxy marriage, you know, or secret marriage. You know, you still, because you can't get to the celestial kingdom without having multiple wives.
Now, when you say they, are you talking about the Mormons or polygamists?
And then I'll hang up.
Now,
where they have had a revelation to stop polygamy. And not practice it openly. I'm going to go ahead and hang up, and if you can answer that, I'd appreciate it. Thank you for taking my call.
Okay, thank you, John. Well, I think I got his question correctly. I did have a question, but he didn't hear it. When he said they, I wasn't sure if he was referring to the Mormons or the polygamists. The Mormons did not have a prophet or a revelation to stop polygamy. They did have what they call a declaration, which is called the Manifesto, that happened during Wilford Woodruff's time in 1890. But that was just to keep the government from, you know, at the dog in their heels over this stuff. And but they still practiced polygamy. They still had their secret sealings, their endowments, their ceremonies. And even today, when the polygamists have their ceremonies to unite two people in a polygamous marriage, it's a secret ceremony. And so, no, there was no revelation from God that said, stop polygamy. And I'm here to tell you, there was no revelation from God to start it either. Okay, line one, we have Mark from Salt Lake City. Hello, Mark.
Yes, hi, how are you today?
I'm very good. How are you? What's your
Great.
Question?
I just wanted to go over a couple of things that responses that I've received from current-day Mormons in defense of polygamy that's occurred in the past from, you know, the LDS that admit that polygamy actually happened, is I've heard them say that they married more than one wife in order to help it, because women back in that day couldn't really support themselves and they needed a man, so they had to have a few. And they also said that the majority of I've heard them say that the majority didn't actually have sexual relations with the women that they married. And mm-hmm. I wonder if you could comment on mm-hmm. those two things, and I'll just get off the line.
Certainly. Thanks, Mark. Yes, we had several shows, one right after the other as it goes, but through the couple of years, where I went through the Mormon myths, the myths of early Mormon polygamy, and that both of those myths were included in those shows. First of all, they didn't marry the women simply because they didn't. The women didn't couldn't support themselves. In the days of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and John Taylor and Wilford Woodruff and all these early Mormon polygamous prophets and presidents, every single one of them taught that you had to live polygamy in order to go to heaven, in order to get the celestial kingdom. There were even Brigham Young and others taught that if you didn't live it, you would be damned. Brigham Young says, I promise you, you will be damned. So people lived polygamy because they thought that was their ticket to heaven and to keep them from going to hell. They didn't marry the women because they couldn't support themselves. What the heck's wrong with them just giving them $100 and not marrying them? Why do they have to marry them to help them out? That doesn't make sense. And yes, they did have sex. If you get into the journals and if you get into the historical information, the men married the women, and the Mormon doctrine on this is to rise up righteous seed. They better have sex if they want to rise up seed, I'm telling you for sure. And so it's just a fraud. It's just a myth that they say why to make excuses to rationalize why they practice polygamy. But they practice polygamy because. Okay, off the air question. Dan from Lehi, why would God not have prophets today? I already explained that. Jesus is the prophet. He is the prophet for today. And he spoke to us through the Bible. And he speaks to us through the Word today as well. The prophets for today are just like I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The prophets today are those in the church who can encourage and exhort and speak to others for their edification. That's what they're for. They are not to lead and to hold any spiritual authority over anyone. Okay, off the air question. Does LDS Church help Doris with the ministry? What? What is Doris's view about why they don't? Well, you obviously answered your own question. I wouldn't take it if they offered it. I'm here to tell you, I wouldn't. If they offered me $10 million, I wouldn't take one red cent from them because they are representing a 100% opposite view. They're leading people away from the truth that takes them to salvation, not towards it. And I would not even touch it with a 10-foot pole. Okay, Tom from Mapleton. Hello, Tom.
Yes. How are you?
I'm pretty good. How are you?
Good. I, of course, was calling to rebuttal some of the things you said and not ask a question.
Okay. What's your rebuttal, and do you have proof?
Well, sure. Well, let's use the Bible.
Okay.
God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right?
Right.
He used prophets clear from the beginning of the Old Testament.
Okay, Tom, I'm going to interrupt you right here.
Oh, because you don't want to hear the rest of it?
No. I know what you're going to say. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he doesn't operate the same today, yesterday, and forever. He changes the way he operates, but God himself doesn't change. And he doesn't change his morals.
He had prophets after his resurrection, as recorded in the New Testament.
We just discovered.
He changed after sometime the New Testament?
He hasn't changed anything. The prophets in the New Testament economy are people not who are leadership over the people. Jesus is our leader.
Peter was not an ecclesiastical leader after Christ's crucifixion.
Who?
Peter.
Well, yeah, but he wasn't a prophet. He didn't hold any spiritual authority over people like the Mormon prophets or the polygamy prophets.
So Peter was not Peter. James and John and Paul were not a prophet.
They were disciples.
Oh, disciples.
They were apostles.
That we changed the word.
Where in the world do you find in the New Testament that Peter, James, and John were prophets?
You need to read the book of Acts where it talks about various prophets after Christ's crucifixion.
We discussed that already in 1 Corinthians 14. Go back and read it. Now, what else did you have in mind?
Okay, the other things, I believe that Abraham and Isaac were also ecclesiastical leaders of the Old Testament, and they were polygamists.
Isaac wasn't a polygamist. Would you give me a chapter and verse on that?
What about Abraham?
Abraham, he had a one-night stand with Hagar. She got pregnant, and after that, he never slept with her again. He only had one son by Hagar, and that was it.
It's okay to marry another woman and have a one-night stand and still be the religious leader.
You know what? Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham to have a son by her. It wasn't God who gave Abraham Hagar. It was Sarah who did it. And in the next chapter, all you have to do is read it and find out that Sarah admitted that she was wrong doing that, and that Abraham she told Abraham he was wrong for listening to her and taking her. It's wrong.
No, you're not reading the same Bible.
Oh yes, I am. You read it. Start from Genesis 16.
I'm a convert to the church. And I can promise you that Mormons do believe the Bible.
Then why does article number 8...
We don't just use it to our advantage.
Tom,
we believe the whole Bible.
I'm putting you on hold because you won't let me talk. Tom, why in the world does article 8 says they believe the Bible only as far as it's translated correctly? Did you hear that? Hello? What line's he on? 3.
As far as it's translated correctly?
Article 8 says they believe the Bible only is as far as it's translated correctly.
Who translated the Bible?
Who translated the Book of Mormon?
Were they prophets of God?
Tom, who translated the Book of Mormon? And give us proof that he translated it correctly.
I'll tell you what, rather than turn the table, because I can tell you that the Book of Mormon was translated by the prophet of God. Was the prophet of God translating the Bible?
No, God spoke. It tells us in Peter that God spoke to the people who wrote down the Bible. He spoke to them through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they wrote down what the Holy Spirit told them to write down. And then God promised.
And so that was the original Hebrew or Greek, right?
Tom.
Who translated it into your King James Version or other version?
God promised, Tom, he promised over and over again in the Bible that he would preserve his word forever. That it would not...
And why we have 1,000 different Christian denominations because they understand that Bible so perfectly?
You know what? You don't even know what you're talking about. 1,000 denominations? Do you know how many break-off splinter groups have been from the Mormon Church?
No. No, that's funny. You know, I know a Baptist minister of 35 years that converted to Mormonism after he read the Book of Mormon.
Well, I am terribly sorry to hear that.
I'm a minister that walked away from his congregation after reading the Book of Mormon.
Tom,
I know personally that the Bible and the Book of Mormon...
We've got other calls coming in, Tom, so I'm going to hang up on you now because we don't need to hear your pumped-up message of Mormonism. Good night. Okay, line 2, Ruth from Moab. Hello, Ruth.
This is Ruth.
Hello, Ruth.
Yes, hello.
Yes, you're on the air, Ruth.
Oh, hi. I'm glad I'm following that gentleman that was just on because ever so softly, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, I would like him to go to that scripture you said in Genesis 16 and to read what that was concerning Sarah's wrong. And I also wanted to tell you this, that Mormons out there that are listening to this message, I feel so strongly about the fear that exists within the church. Read tonight. If you're listening to this broadcast with this wonderful woman that has the power of the Lord, I know she does, just go to Doctrine and Covenants 132. Read that. You will see the word destroy so many times. I can't even count them up. But when Joseph Smith in the Doctrine and Covenants was referring to Emma Smith, she was told that she would be destroyed. It says, "She shall be destroyed, saith the Lord, for I am the Lord thy God, and I will destroy her if she abide not in my law."
Right.
This is so, honestly, this is so pertinent. Don't you realize, people from the Mormon Church, read your own material. That's where this lady's getting it. from your material. It is fear that is causing people not to ask these questions mm-hmm. and not to read your own stuff.
Yeah.
Go to section 132. Yeah. Read, it's 132. And read all that stuff about how, thus saith the Lord, if you don't do this, you will be destroyed.
Right.
You will suffer things. Why, they used to say, and you know this, you'll suffer your life to be taken if you do or don't do this. Mm-hmm. This is not the Jesus that I know.
Right.
And I'm so glad I have an opportunity to share this over these television airwaves, because I know there are many Mormons that are listening to this program, and I pray that they get blessed. You have a beautiful message.
Thank you. Thank you, Ruth. I appreciate your call. And
go ahead.
I was just going to say that while we were being raised in the polygamy groups, and many of the groups do this, they will repeat to us, especially the girls as we're growing up, the same thing that Joseph Smith said to Emma: you do this or you will be destroyed. We were raised under that threat from the time that I can remember, under the threat of destruction if we walked away from the polygamy group and didn't practice polygamy. And it's a horrible, horrible cloud to live under.
There are many people listening tonight, right now, I know there are, in the name of Jesus, you're listening, and what this lady has just said to you is what the church is about concerning questioning mm-hmm. anything.
Question.
You're
ask
going to
questions.
Be destroyed if you question anything in the mm-hmm. temple, anything your bishop says, anything that the stake president says, and I love the people, they're wonderful. But we're not allowed to question, or we will
be
destroyed.
They need to question.
In that church, and I'm not in
okay.
that church.
And thank you, Ruth. I appreciate your call very much.
Keep up the good work.
Thank you, Ruth. Good night.
Night.
I might add on that questioning thing, Jesus' disciples, his 12 disciples, they weren't his 12 prophets, they were his 12 disciples, they questioned him all the time. They would ask him this question and that question. Sometimes Jesus would say, haven't you been listening to me? But you know what? He never refused to answer their questions. Never. He always answered. He was the kind of person that invited the questions, invited people who would come to him wanting to know more and wanting to understand their belief system. I advise you to ask questions. Whoever you are, ask, study. Look into these things. It's your salvation. It's not mine. I don't win or gain whether you look for this stuff or not. But I care whether you make it or not. And if you follow blindly, you're lost. Line one, Dustin from Clinton. Hello, Dustin.
Hello, Doris. How are you?
I'm okay.
Good to hear. I just had a question. I didn't pick up all of your show. Just wondering to see if there were any circumstances where the Lord would condone polygamy, in your opinion?
No.
None whatsoever. Is that one of the main reasons that would preclude Joseph Smith from being a prophet, in your opinion, possibly?
One? Oh, there's probably one of about 500 reasons why he wouldn't be.
I can imagine. Polygamy is probably one of the biggest.
Yeah, see, in the first marriage, it was Adam and Eve. And God modeled monogamy in Adam and Eve. And that was his purpose for marriage from the beginning of the Bible clear until the end. And then and in Deuteronomy it says only one wife. The king is not supposed to multiply wives to himself. You get in the New Testament over and over again, 1 Corinthians 7:2, and in Titus and Timothy, where it talks about the bishop and the elders all are supposed to have only one wife. I mean, the Bible is clear. God does not want polygamy. And in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is sexual activity with someone other than your spouse.
Mm-hmm.
Your spouse, not spouses.
Well, I just want to know what your thoughts and feelings were about Abraham, one of the greatest prophets to ever live, and him being a polygamist. Not only Abraham, but the father of the nation of Israel, Jacob, who was renamed Israel, and him being a polygamist as well, and actually the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, being of several different wives that Jacob had. What are your thoughts and feelings about that?
Well, my thoughts and feelings are this. Romans tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. We read in all through the Bible that there's no one that hasn't sinned. Everyone has sinned. Abraham sinned when he took took Hagar, Jacob, he was forced to have those three extra wives. He didn't want them. he was given to him. He was forced to have them in kind of an odd sort of a way, but he didn't reject them either. He went ahead and took them. Mm-hmm. But they were all sinners, one way or another. And God, he keeps his promises to sinners. If he didn't, we'd all be lost and go to hell, because he keeps his promises. He loves sinners. He blesses the righteous and the evil equally. And so all I can say is that they were just acting in their human flesh rather than in the godly way God would have had them act.
Okay, would it be possible that, I mean, would you give the same justification towards Joseph Smith or Brigham Young?
No.
They were just acting in their way and not really following God?
No, absolutely not. Joseph Smith came out with Section 132. He said an angel from heaven came with a flaming sword. He's going to kill him if he didn't live polygamy and all this other nonsense. You won't find Jacob preaching polygamy. You won't find Abraham preaching it. You won't even find Solomon preaching it, even though he had more wives than anybody. Nobody said, live it or be damned, like the Mormons did. Nobody said God commanded it. You won't find that in the Bible anywhere, but Joseph Smith did. He commanded it, not God.
In Deuteronomy 21:15, it kind of makes a justification in the law of Moses for two wives. It talks about polygamy there and several different times throughout the law of Moses.
Dustin.
Mentioning, you know, Dustin. Moses talking as the mouthpiece of God, being the prophet.
Dustin.
Talking about, you know,
Dustin,
what
excuse
are.
Me, Dustin, excuse me. We're getting to the end of the show and we cannot discuss that, although I would like to, but we're at the end of the show. So I have to cut you off. I'll discuss that on another night, though, if you continue to
look
watch.
Look at Exodus 21:10.
Okay,
your free
good night.
Time.
Okay, we are at the end of the show. Sorry, Dustin, but I told you that we had to shut it down. We'd like to thank everybody who called in and made comments, whether you liked my answers or not. You know, there are three important reasons why we should trust the Bible. One of them is it was written by God and God can't make mistakes. Secondly, it was written by the Son of God, the Word of God, and He has unquestionable integrity. And third, it was written by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. Now, the Bible was written down by humans, and humans can make mistakes, but humans don't always make mistakes in everything. And they did not make mistakes when they wrote down what God told them to write down. Jesus believed the Bible. He quoted from it prodigiously. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instructions in righteousness. Not some Scripture, but all Scripture is God breathed. It's profitable for doctrine. That's the only place you get your doctrine. It's profitable for reproof and correction. It'll show us where we're wrong and correct us where we're wrong. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. The Bible instructs us that Jesus will give us His righteousness if we will trust Him alone for eternal life. We need His righteousness because our self-righteousness is ugly and unacceptable to God. Satan is the great imitator. Imitator is proof. If someone's imitating, it's proof. There is an original. Are you reading the imitation or are you reading the original? Don't let the imitator deceive you any longer. Trust and read the Word of God, the Bible alone. Good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.